or the rule of God. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 6, it says, and David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God. Now this is very important, what it meant to the Jewish mind, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth or sits enthroned, is what that means. In the Jewish mind, he literally sat on that throne above the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat between the cherubim. And not only did he literally enthrone himself there, ruled, governed sovereignly from there, but it was there that the people, so to speak, obviously it was only the priest once a year would go in, but before that it was there where Moses himself technically met the Lord. It is there where prayers were addressed. So when the people in the Old Testament economy that could not go into that immediate presence, yet when they were outside, in that sense, it was to him that they directed their prayer. And so this is the mind of the Jew as to where God himself sat enthroned between the cherubim. Now, it tells us immediately, verse 3, and they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab and was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the cart. Now, when we say that, we want to go back to 1 Samuel for a moment to get our context of what has happened. And in 1 Samuel chapter 4, the ark is lost to Israel, okay? And the presentation of the ark being lost to Israel is because they had lost the sense of the character of the living God, Jehovah. And that ark, rather than to be an expression of relationship and faith in the living God, became undistinguishable from pagan religion. The ark became an it. And they approached it as an it. And they approached it as an it, and they went to it as an it when they were defeated in battle by the Philistines. And when they were defeated in battle by the Philistines, their solution to the problem was not that they had forsaken the Lord, was not that they had been disobedient to the Lord, was not that they were not living according to the word of the Lord, was not that they were not living in faith. The solution to their problem was that they went to the battle without bringing the box. That's all it was to them, to the battle. And they specifically said in chapter 4, let us, let me see if I can find it quickly here. 4:3. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? And watch not because of sin, not because of disobedience and so on, but let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. And obviously, they were defeated horribly by their enemies. And not only were they defeated horribly by their enemies, God allowed the Philistines to take the point that then you'll know that that is the occasion that triggers the priest Eli's death. And there it says, verse 20, and about the time of her death, let's go to verse 19. And his father-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, that her father-in-law, that's Eli the priest, and her husband were dead, because when Eli heard the news, you remember he fell back, right? And he broke his neck. And that has a reference to him that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. And that is speaking of the people of God, you see. It's not necessarily just speaking to all men. And that was Eli. And his failure in the priesthood, he failed to glorify God ahead of his sons. His sons were the reason why he so grievously sinned against God. And about verse 20, and about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. For she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel. And that is a very important issue, isn't it? Because what is it that distinguishes Israel from every other nation on the planet? The glory of the one true living God who chose Israel, and chose Israel not only to manifest his glory, but to establish his glory, and that his glory should ultimately one day triumph over all mankind, and the whole earth would be filled with his glory. And so now, she says, Ichabod, for the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. And that has tremendous ramifications too. What is our greatest treasure? What is our greatest purpose in life? What is our greatest privilege? To be in living union and fellowship with the God of glory, the living God, through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. So David now, we come to David, and David in chapter 5, and I'm just giving this for context and background sake, but David in chapter 5, Second Samuel, I'm sorry, that's correct. So now David in chapter 5, you'll find that he's made king over all the nation. Verse 1, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And so when they made a covenant with David, and they anointed him king over Israel, now, this is something that David, a man after God's own heart, he had it in his heart to now bring the whole nation under the throne of God, which is what all true leadership and ministry and shepherding does. And that's what David was. He was the good shepherd of Israel. He was the shepherd king. And that concept of a king was foreign in all mankind up until David. And David's heart was to bring the heart of the people to the throne and the rule and the government of God. And we saw this morning, connection with David's greater son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who left heaven's throne and came into our world. And what was his mission? To bring many sons to glory. So now, having been made king, this is the context and the background for chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. That now David's desire is to bring back the ark of God and set it in Jerusalem city, the capital city, the place where God set his name there, and to bring the people there and gather them there. And gather them there for what ultimate purpose? That they might obey God. You see? And so even this morning, when we sung, I believe it was the first hymn, maybe it was the second, I'm sorry. But when we sung the hymn, it was the second hymn, gather to thy name, Lord Jesus. And what's the purpose of being gathered to what? With a name? What name? This is the place where the name of the Lord, the living God, the Lord of all earth, is enthroned. And this is the God that we are being gathered to for the ultimate purpose of obeying and glorifying him. God help us to see it. And so here were David's intentions, and his intentions were wonderful, you see. This is what he wanted to do. And now what happens is that, as we read in verse 3, they set the ark of God upon a new cart. And as I am, I always screw up. And back in 1 Samuel chapter 5 and chapter 6, now you have God's dealings with the Philistines. And this is important. Whereas to Israel, they had forsaken him. See? And to Israel, that ark had no longer any significance as to who he was as the God of glory. To the Philistines, that ark represented and stood for the God of Israel, the God of glory. And now when the Philistines took that ark, they handled it. You see? And how they handled it did not give God the glory to his name. Same as the Israelites had done. But now, where God forsook the ark to Israel, he didn't forsake what it stood for before the Philistines. And he plagued them, you see, for the way that they approached and handled that ark. Because even though it was a box, it represented to them the God of Israel. See? And so, we know the story. He filled them with mites and problems and tumors, which were actually hemorrhoids, which is a very significant thing. Because the Philistines are known for being what? Big, strong men. Goliath. And big, strong men who see themselves as so big and strong, they don't need God. They defy God. They defy the armies of the living God, you see, as Goliath expressed to David. Mm-hmm. And so, here's God, and what kind of nuclear weapon does God have to bring big, strong men down and humble? Well, he doesn't need them, does he? He simply sends them diarrhea. Simply sends them little mice going around the whole nation, spreading disease that produces diarrhea that causes intolerable hemorrhoids. And these big men can't even get up off their beds. Huh? So the living God. And so at this point, they said, wait a minute, what's going on here? And their diviners and their priests said, listen, is this by chance? Or is this because this is the living God? And so they designed the course of action. We need to get the ark out of this place. We need to rid ourselves of this. But was this just coincidence that this happened to us? Or is it true that the God behind this ark did it to us? And so they took the ark, and Philistines, you know, they know nothing of God's word. And so they decide to transport the ark in a cart, right? And to have it pulled by oxen, right? But then they said something. In order for us to settle the matter, is this the living God, or is this just coincidence and chance? We'll take cows that have young and are milking their young. And when we set the cart free and set the cows free, in order to go towards the land of Israel, they had to turn away from their young. In other words, if they don't turn away from their young, we know this is nothing. This is just coincidence. It happens all the time. But if the cows forsake their young and they go miraculously and supernaturally by some unknown power, they go totally contrary to all the laws of nature, then we shall know that it is the living God that has done this to us. Interesting, it's beautiful, isn't it? And you know the story. How did the cattle go? They went lowing as they went. Lowing against
nature.
And the pain of flesh to learn to live directed by faith in the one true living God in overcoming nature. That's important, isn't it? Because that's what God is doing in your life, and that's what God is doing in my life. For we walk by faith, and we walk according to God's word, and not by sight, emotion, impulses, not according to nature. What comes naturally. Okay, so now let's just move over to to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. And as we move over to Chronicles chapter 13, then let's remind ourselves that we just read that when David now, with all good intentions, decided he wanted to bring the ark back because he wanted to bring the people under the rule of God. He was a man after God's own heart. Then we read that David went about it by gathering the people. In fact, he first gathered the princesses, he gathered the men of renown, the choice men, and with them the people. We'll see more of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But when he gathered the people, what did he gather the people to? He gathered the people of men's opinions. That's what he did. He gathered the people to man's reasonings, to man's thoughts. And he should have gathered the people to the Lord and his word. Because we're dealing now with the things pertaining to the house of God, to the rule of God, to the people of God, to the family of God. And so he makes the great error, doesn't he? That he does not consult Scripture, and without consulting Scripture, he takes action as to how to bring the people under the government of God, how to bring the Ark of the Lord to Jerusalem City. so that his rule over the people would be consistent with God's purposes for sending and anointing him. And that ties into this morning, again, back to Hebrews chapter 2, the Lord Jesus and everything the Lord Jesus did, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father hath given me commandments, so I do. Herein does my Father love me. Why? Because I keep his commandments. Because I do always those things which pleases him. And so he went there in order to bring many sons to glory. And back to Genesis 22, which was prevalent this morning. Huh? Love. What is love? Not only the Father's love for a son. Herein does the Father love me, because I obey him. And now here's the Son. And what's he doing? He's obeying the Father in bringing many sons to glory, so that the Father wants us to convert, to believe on the Lord Jesus, to become sons of God, for the purpose that when we arrive at glory, we shall be like his Son. That's the ultimate aim. That's the wonder of it all. And that's the glory and the dignity that belongs to the Lord Jesus that none other has. That it is he and he alone who has brought human creatures and made them sons that seek to come under the rule and the government of his Father. It's beautiful, isn't it? So Kenny asked, you know, when you get there that day, something like that, right? First John 3, yeah. When you see him, what will you say? And I just say this humbly, okay? Yeah. You know, hallelujah, I get it. I'll say hallelujah too. But what will I say? You know what I really will say, what I long to say above all? I love you. I love you. And the reason I'll be able to say that is because of the other thing that was brought in this morning. It isn't just about our words, is it? It's how our actions and our deeds need to be consistent with our words. And I long for that day, because that day I will be able, without reservation and without restraint, or without anything to hold me back from saying before the whole universe and to him directly, I love you. And I have this freedom and boldness because I owe it all to you for what you've done with the likes of me. And I can say it because from this moment forward, I will never, ever disobey you again. That's what I'll say to him by the grace of God. See? Very important, isn't it? God help us to get hold of it. This is the purpose of our salvation. This is the goal of our salvation. And as we have seen, this journey is filled with suffering. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So now, when we are in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, let's just try and grab, obviously I should have taken 3 lessons to do this, but this is important. One of the first things that we're going to notice in chapter 13 is, again, let's read, and David consulted with the captains and thousands and hundreds and every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, well, guess what? What does it matter if it seems good unto them? That's not the issue. Revelation chapter 4 tells us this, that to God be the glory, For thou hast created all things. For what purpose? For thy will and thy pleasure, they were created. And the moment that you now bring in that the primary aspect of our gathering together, coming together, is for what I first get out of it, for what seems good to me, for what first makes me happy, and I like the experience, I'm off. Because our gathering together unto him is first and foremost for his pleasure, for his will. And here's the beauty of it, isn't it? That that is the heart of the gospel. And really, that's the heart of what the whole world and the world around us is. It is people who go for their pleasure and for their happiness under the banner that God is a tyrant and a dictator that only puts you down. And they're in that tremendous battle to live to satisfy who first? Me first. When James comes around and says, well, every good and perfect gift cometh from above. And it is God who richly and freely gives us all things to enjoy. This morning, let me just read something real quick. Look at Paul in preaching the gospel, how he addressed the lost. If I can find it real quick, Lord help me. Oh, Lord help me. I don't have much time in here. I'm caught up in this. Lord help me, please. Please, please, please. Here it is. Who in times past, this is Paul preaching the gospel. Here's how he presents God to the people. Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without a witness. In that, he, God, did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. That was God. That was God and his treatment of his enemies and those that were lost. It's phenomenal, isn't it? Faithful God that he is. But it was all given to bring us to himself. And that's the beauty of Genesis chapter 22, by the way. Abraham was the father of our faith. When he comes to Genesis chapter 22, he comes to the climax of all that God has made of him through the life of faith. And the climax of all that God has made of Abraham through the life of faith is that Abraham says to God, you are more important than everything, everyone, even my son Isaac, whom you have given me. And if I need to sacrifice Isaac to demonstrate that God is more important than all the universe together, I will sacrifice Isaac. Moses said it in a different way. When God said to him, listen, you interceded for this wicked, stiff-necked people, I'll help you, I'll send an angel, I'll give you the ability, you take them to the promised land. But I'm not going. Promised land, the inheritance, everything. And Moses said, if you don't go, I don't want to be there. God help us. We're being brought to this point, you see, that he is all and in all. And this is a discipline. This is the husbandman of John 15. This is his work. Because he's the one that works the vine, and he's the one that understands what the function of the vine is. And the function of the vine is that the branches learn never, never, never to move themselves away from the vine.
and the husband of the vine.
So chapter 13, there's so much here, so rich, but we'll notice that now David fails to consult the word of God, and what does he do? He's influenced by the Philistines and how they transported the ark. Can you imagine that? And that's something that's always got to be guarded against in the Lord's assembly. Can't be allowed to come in any shape, manner, or form. Human reason, human logic, the world, corporate strategies, how we solve problems that is not directly rooted in the Word of God and complete and utter loyal obedience to that Word of God from those who know that only God is the giver of everything good, and that anything else we fall for is a delusion. Because in the end, if we don't have a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, one day everything will be lost. God help us. And so here's David, and he transports the ark in a new cart, like the Philistines had done back in 1 Samuel chapter 6. And not only does he transport the ark in the new, let us bring, verse 3, let us bring the ark of God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And you'll notice, and all the congregation said that they would do so. Why? Verse 4, look at the motivation for doing so. For the thing was right in the eyes of the people. What does it matter? Now, you say, does it matter that things are right in the eyes of the people? Absolutely. If what's right in the eyes of the people is to obey God and His word alone. If that's what's right in the eyes of the people, well, that's a good thing to do. But if it's right in the eyes of the people and the word of God has not been consulted, it's a disaster. And when we do things, again, under the motivation of, well, because I like doing it, I want to do it, it makes sense to me, it's a disaster. And so here they went, and so verse 5, so David gathered all Israel together. Again, the word gather. Gather to thy name, Lord Jesus. For what purpose again? To obey him, to obey his word. But he's gathering them under what's right in their own eyes, what they want. So David gathered all Israel together from Shiloh of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up in all Israel, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord, and again it's repeated, that dwelleth between the cherubim. Notice again, for what? Whose name is called there. That's his name. He's the sovereign ruler of God. And they carried the, and that's a great inconsistency, isn't it? That you are bringing the ark of the Lord, right? That is representational of his throne, where his name is called, and his name is called upon to obey. And they're doing that religious exercise, right? All the while, what they're doing is what's right in their own eyes. That's a disaster. It's inconsistent through and through. And so they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And notice something else, which you're going to see later in chapter 15. When it came to bringing the ark back the way God instructed, the order of God, it was complicated. It was exceedingly detailed, my friends. And if we don't think that the approach to God and our being gathered to God is not exceedingly detailed, read the book of Leviticus. God help us. And now it says this. So Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart, and David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets. So see the scene. All the people, well, singing, playing with all their heart. Oh, how good this feels. Oh, how happy we are doing it this way. And when they came in the threshing floor of Kidon, and at this point, here's what I've got to bring in. What is the problem? The problem is that whenever the word of the Lord is not paramount, and it's not the word of the Lord that's being obeyed, the glory of God is diminished in the eyes of the people. Because when the word of the Lord that is supreme, unique, and is holy, it is his word. And in fact, he himself is the word, the Lord Jesus. And when human beings, this is Genesis 3 all over again, when they depart from the word of God to go about living by their own knowledge of good and evil, it's independence from God. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. Whenever the word of God is departed from, well, what then grows in significance? Man's word. And that's the problem with humanity all over. And that's the problem with the battles that we must wage as believers. Not only in our daily life and in our own hearts and minds, but in our assembly. Because all things in the assembly are to be done decently and in order. And Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that all decency and order in the assembly is linked to the things which I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That's it. The moment there's departure from that, the corruption of man and religion comes in. And God's glory as the only one to be so glorified, obeyed, and worshiped. And that's the command. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. So, the word of God is not consulted. Man now comes in. Notice how simple man makes things. And you hear it all the time. Oh, it's simple. Oh, it's simple. God makes things simple. No, it's not God that makes it simple. It's man that wants to make it simple. Thank God. God can take the complicated wonder of his being and reveal himself to the simple, you see. Thank God for that. Shout hallelujah, for where would I be? But the things of God, wow. Our God is a consuming fire. And one of the things that's so important to remember about who our Lord Jesus is, oh, thank God he's a friend of sinners. Oh, thank God he's a savior. But oh, God help us from losing the sense of the awesome glory, might, and majesty of who he is. He is none other than this God. And so it says this, forsake the word of God, the glory of God is diminished in the eyes of men, so that verse 9, when they come unto the threshing floor of Kidon, the oxen stumble. Creation stumbled. And he thought, what do you think of God? Because the ark represents God. And here's a man, Uzzah. And with the glory of God diminished in his awe and sense of the wonder of who he is, he thought God could topple over and fall, just like you can, just like I can, just like oxen can. And this was none other than not just God, but it was the throne of God. And at that moment, Uzzah had the irreverence as a mere man of putting his hand to God with the intent Well, like if you see me trip and fall, everybody gets up to do well. What a horror is to think that our God can trip and fall. It's a disaster. And it was such a breach and an irreverence against God that God struck him dead on the spot. Sometimes we read these things, and I read these things, and I say, do I really believe that? Because, you know, it's easy to read it, isn't it? Yet when we're in the New Testament, it says, for this cause, many are sick, weak, sick among you, and some even you sleep. What a kindness of God. It's not the death that awaits the unbeliever. But we're taken out, aren't we? Could you imagine the bringing of the ark of the Lord of all heaven or his government for the first time? How will he establish it in Jerusalem City? And if God had allowed it, what a horror. But when the actual living Lord Jesus, the embodiment of the ark, came to Jerusalem, oh God, help us never forget his words. All things must be accomplished. All things that are written. This is none other than the living God. Well, the point is that at this point, the anger of the Lord kindled against Uzzah. It tells you why, verse 10, because he put his hand to the ark. And David was displeased. The word is, he grew with anger. You imagine? And that was the condition of David's heart. He endeavored to do all this, and he never consulted the word of God. In that sense, he drifted from who God is, you know. And now this is what God does, and your reaction is going to be, you are angry? Happens to all of us, and can happen to all of us, can't it? But it's a bad, bad, bad spiritual condition, isn't it? And so, here, his anger, David was displeased because the Lord had made this outburst, because he broke out upon Uzzah. He was angry at it. Well, at that point, you got two choices, technically, don't you? You can go your own way, further and further and further from the living God, or you can get your faith straightened out according to the word of God, and you can come back to it. So we sang it this morning. Christ Jesus has done all things well. And now, little time goes by. Verse 12, David was afraid of God. That was a good thing, finally. He hadn't been afraid of God before. But now he feared. It's an awe of God. It's sad what it took. But even this outbreak of God, what was its intent? What was its purpose? To bring back David and the people to a right estimation of who he is, Lord of heaven and earth, and who and what we are. I think back to Genesis chapter 49 when Jacob gave the blessing. With regard to Judah, he said, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. The people gathered to Judah by God's design. For what purpose? That they might be sons, that they might be brought under the rule and the government of God. And so, my brothers, this is what we're saved for. And this is how it is. And at that point, how shall I bring the ark home to me? And he wouldn't. He took it to the house of Obed-Edom, and lo and behold, Obed-Edom experienced the blessing of the Lord. Thank God that all God's ways are meant for our blessing. I would just chapter 15, because now David gets himself straight, and now he goes back to inquire of the Lord. He goes back to the scripture, and there it says in verse 2, then David said, no one ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. Now watch, why is that? For them hath God chosen and ordained. That's why. God said it. God ordained it. And then he goes on to say, for them hath the Lord God chosen to gather the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. In other words, what is the purpose of our gathering ourselves unto him? Not our pleasure, but his pleasure. See? That's the purpose of it. And so now he's back to scripture, and then it says, verse 3, and David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring the ark of the Lord unto his place, which he had prepared for it. And then you see the complexity. And then he says, verse 12, and he said unto them, ye are the Levites, chief of the fathers of the Levites, sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. Now watch, verse 13. Because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach, not upon Uzzah, but upon who? All of us. In other words, that happened to Uzzah, yeah. But boy, I tell you, the whole assembly felt it. And the pain of it. And the sorrow of it. And the need wasn't to focus on so much these people are hurting, but these people need to repent and get back to obedient, loyal faith in the God enthroned between the cherubim, where his name is, and on his name we are to call upon. And so he says, for because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made this breach upon us. Why? For that we sought him. The word is also used for worship. For that we sought him. We served him not after due order. And that was verse 13. So then again, they then bring him back, and you'll notice in verse 25, I believe, and again the detailed order of the appointments according to the word of God, and then it says this, as so David, verse 25, and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Now we found true joy. And true joy is, for the Lord Jesus later said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Joy! A joy, my joy I give unto you. Yeah. Not as the world gives. My joy will last forever because it proceeds from him. Oh God, move in us to believe it. Oh God, keep us in it. And then it says this. What verse was I in? I'm sorry, 25. Now look at verse 26. And it came to pass. Notice the condition of the people when God helped the Levites. And that's you. Carrying the ark was a burden. Had to be carried on the shoulders. It's a burden. And this journey we're on, to be like the Lord Jesus, ooh, it's a burden. What makes the burden tolerable? What makes the burden victorious? God surrounded the people. God succored the people. God made the people to be victorious in their approach to Him. Blessed be God. Finally, 7:27, and David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, in other words, not his kingly garments, identified himself with the basest of the people. Regardless of how God might use a man or a woman, when it comes to Him, His glory, God has chosen the foolish things of the world, the weak things of the world, the things that are not, that the excellency of the glory might be God and not man. And when it came to that function, even though he was king, he identified himself not as the leader. He identified himself as one with the people under that same obligation of broken humility and thanksgiving in his standing and in his own approach to God. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Thus all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting and with sound of the cornet, and the trumpets and the cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And I'll stop there. God help us. Blessed be His name. May this characterize what we do when we gather to the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Blessed be His name. All this to conclude, humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we have this tremendous promise. He will exalt us. He will lift you up. Blessed be His name.
Amen.
Our Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for thy word. Oh, Father, help us to never drift. Help us to be like those branches in the vine of your provision, who always consciously seek to abide in the vine. For apart from Him, not only we can do nothing of positive value, but what we do is very negative and detrimental. We thank you, Father, that if we were left to ourselves, we would still perish. We thank you for thy faithfulness to restore us, to bring us again to thy word, to thy Son, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray, and by him we worship thee, giving thee thanks. Amen.